We have been going through the panorama series, Panorama Revelation, we call it, based on the visions that Pastor David had of the Old Testament saints. And we've been going through them, teaching through them, following the Bible. We don't have that much more to go. We just cover some of the main guys. And then we look forward to the panorama of the New Testament too, which we already actually are half done. And it's also as interesting as the panorama of the New Testament. Last week we finished at Joshua, looking at various areas where Joshua encountered the Lord, encountered Shammah, the archangel, and also all the angels and the spirit beings that worked with him in stopping the sun. Today we're going to touch on some of the other men of God, and they have a slightly different encounter. And if we have time, we'll touch on three. If not, we'll touch on two. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider His Word again. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And on this Word, the whole universe is based upon. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word was unspoken, but an existing reality. And there came a time when You spoke Your Word out. And when Your Word went forth, creation started happening. And up to this day, this whole universe and this whole reality that we experience, both the reality of the spiritual world and the reality of the natural world, is based on Your spoken Word, Your thoughts and Your mind. How powerful they are. So as we look into Your written Word, and as Your Word, Father God, is again meditated upon in this study, we ask, Lord, that the power and the substance that is in Your Word be once again released upon our life. That our lives will be touched, inspired, and that Your Word will give us faith to pray, to believe in all that we are going to do even this night. Let Your Word energize us. Let Your Word, O Father God, give us the place, the balance, and the spiritual authority by which we can come into Your presence and pray, take dominion, exercise our authority in the dimension of the spirit, soul, and in the physical world. As we spend the time with You tonight, open our eyes, Father, that we may see, that we may know, that we may understand all that is in Jesus. And glorify Your Son, Jesus, once again in our midst. Let His glory be seen and be known, that we may love Him over and over again. And may the rule and the kingdom of God ever reign in our lives, in this place, in this nation, and throughout the earth. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. We're going to look at Gideon. And is in the book of Judges. Gideon has an encounter with also with Shammah. You can see how often he is ministering right through. The book of Judges. There are many various judges, but we just want to focus on the main ones. In chapter 8 of the book of Judges. Chapter 7 and 8 actually. 6, 7 and 8. Three chapters on the life of Gideon. Starting with chapter 6, 7 and 8 on the life of Gideon. By this time, in the time of Gideon, the Israelites has once again sinned against God. And it's interesting when you read the Bible how God manifests His presence, then He withdraws His presence, He manifests His presence, withdraws His presence. And we sometimes wonder, You know, is it has to do with God or is it has to do with us? There are two sides. One side, God does have His perfect will in manifesting His glory. Just like He told Abraham, in his time He says, he will live an old age and then he will die. But 400 years later, his descendants will come out and they will enter the land that he has walked all over the place. So sometimes there's God's timing in revealing His glory and what He wants to do. But on the other side is our disobedience, which prevents God from showing His glory. So once again, in the book of Judges, in chapter 6, it says in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they did not see any more manifestations of the Lord. They were a defeated people. The Midianites oppressed them. And it says there in verse 11, Judges chapter 6 verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So they were living in fear. Even the work that they were doing hiding in case the Midianites see all the things that they have and just grab and take them. As you know, when a country dominates another, they can just take anything they want. That's in the olden days. And so they were hiding and threshing for fear of the Midianites. The angel of the Lord here was Shammah. So we are seeing him appear very often in the Bible. And the angel of the Lord says in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. There he is hiding. And the angel said, you mighty man of valor. And it doesn't seem to be him. But God calls those things which be not as though they were. They might have seen something of Gideon's bravery. And look at Gideon's answer. It says in verse 13, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? As usual, people forgot the general sin of the descendants and all the sin that is around it. And as individuals, they suffer under the corporate sin of Israel. And he says, where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Of course, that was a wrong perspective. It looks like the Lord let them go. It was them letting the Lord go. And then the Midianites came and oppressed them. Then the Lord turned to him, and the angel of the Lord says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And here he is again in verse 15. Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Surely, the Lord says in verse 16, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So in this encounter that he has with Shammah, the archangel, in the end, Gideon prepared a sacrifice. He says here in verse 17, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here. I pray until I come to you and bring up my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon prepared the offering, and it takes time to prepare. So you can imagine Shammah was just waiting for him. And very patiently. It's going to take some time, maybe a few hours to prepare all this. You've got to prepare a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, the meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented to him. And the angel of the Lord said, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff. And here in Pastor David's vision, he saw that Shammah came to Gideon while he was threshing wheat. And Shammah was carrying like a spearhead. And it was with the spearhead that the fire came out and consumed the sacrifice. And then the three general angels were assigned and observing Gideon from then onwards. So it's from that time that the three general angels, which are now actually following Pastor David all the time, have been assigned to Gideon at that time. And again, I mentioned that when you have all this, and I know, again, I say to most people, even they keep hearing it over and over again, it sounds unbelievable that we are working with the same angels that have appeared in the Bible and the same general angels. But let your faith rise up as always. Let your faith rise up and believe. And even the Bible people, even if some of you have open vision and see it, you still might be unbelief, because in unbelief, like Gideon, he actually saw and he was still partially doubting a little bit. And say, wait here, and he wants to do all those things. And it has nothing to do, believing God has nothing to do with whether you got open vision, whether you can sense him or not. It just has to do with the simplicity of your heart and something in your heart recognized when God manifests. And when we choose to believe, there is a blessing. When we choose not to believe, we actually rob ourselves of the blessing that God wants to bring. And it's up to us. And so here, Gideon also has a choice. Now, some of us might think it's difficult to believe when you can't see and you're waiting on a testimony of a prophet to say all those things. But you got, some of you might have dreams, some of you might have visions here and there. Occasionally, you might have glances or openings in the spirit that you might see those things. All those things, somewhere in our heart, we still got a free choice to believe or not to believe. If you think that it was difficult to believe now, in those days, it was also as difficult to believe. Because even if the archangel come to you and manifest, and after that, you might still think, hey, is it real or not? Is it a dream or not? Even if they have disappeared. And remember, it was Gideon who the famous Gideon's fleece. How many times must he check with the Lord? Lord, you want to do this and that. And so the Lord already did. He gave fire. And from that time, the three general angels, what I call the next rung of angels under the commander-in-chief, Shammah, was assigned to Gideon. And in spite of all those things, we see here that Gideon built an altar to the Lord in verse 24. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace, Jehovah Shalom." And to this day, it is still in Oprah of the Abizrites. And at this point, remember what we're interested in is the commentary that Shammah, who is standing together with Pastor David when the vision was going on, and then he made comments as the panorama of the Old Testament was shown. And that was the ninth command in this panorama series. When Gideon was building the altar, Shammah, who was standing next to Pastor David, says, "Observe the altar that you build in Ephesus is the first one. There will be more altars to build from now." So there were specific instructions given to Pastor David, because he's going to travel and go around various places and build altars unto the Lord. And it's interesting that last Tuesday we sat down for many hours and we sort of wrote down the New Testament panorama, the life of Jesus. And we should be sharing after this series, and we'll be putting up on the website too once we've gone through. But in the a little pointer here, that during Jesus' ministry, one of the things I was interested in is, what did Jesus do before the age of 30? And that was one of the first questions I asked. We know some records are mentioned about Jesus at 12 years old. and all those things in childhood. And Jesus, about the age of 24, actually made exploratory trips throughout Israel. I mean, it's quite reasonable. He might not start his ministry yet. He did exploratory trips. He made 2 trips altogether. And his first trip and the second trip, he built altars. Interesting. We never know all those things happen. But that was at significant places, which we'll teach when we touch there. But Jesus also did his prayer walk throughout Israel. It took him 2 years in the first trip, then he came back, rested about 2 years, then he went again at age 26 for two and a half years. And in the second trip, he secretly visited all his apostles without them knowing. Interesting, eh? Praise the Lord. So there are interesting insights that we have. And but he also built altars. And I bring the word altars here because it ties to this Gideon thing. And the instruction that God gave Pastor David saying, you will build more altars. And in all that, everywhere that he traveled. And I can see that this 1-2 year timeline that God gave us, where God is sending him all over the place, and in the phase 2, some of you will be accompanying him, travel all over the place, and you might be building altars all over. While Jesus traveled in Israel, you might be traveling to various parts of the corner of the earth to establish spiritual places of authority before God moves. And already a lot of transaction has been done in the spirit. And we did some sort of a prayer walk last Sunday night after church. And I knew there was some spiritual transactions going on. And so when Pastor David tonight when we met, he told me he had a dream on Wednesday. That dream confirmed what I really saw in the spirit. There was like a transaction took place. A spiritual transaction. And in your place was a signing in your dream. You saw some signing sign. And what I knew in the spirit was a transaction has taken place. And you will see the flow over the transaction in the natural over the next 1, 2, 3 years. See, things happen in the spirit first before they happen in the natural. All the time. And part of the impact we have in building altars is we affect the spiritual realm. And some of you will say, why in the New Testament we must build altars? And what was the significance of these altars? Didn't Jesus Christ do everything on the cross already? Well, we never get out of the position where God told Abraham, when Abraham came out in Genesis chapter 12, to walk all over to the length and the breadth of the land. God specifically gave him the instruction. He must walk to the north, south, east, west, to the length of the land. He cannot walk one small circle. He has to purposely go to the corners and all the places. And you know what Abraham did? He built altars everywhere he went. And it's because when he built those altars, it was like claiming the land. It was like faith is believing. Faith is also an act. And you need an act of faith when you exercise faith. So building the altar was like claiming the land. And because he did that, that land was reserved for him until his descendants, 400 over years later, entered the land. It was already reserved for them. Something took place spiritually. And at the first altar that Pastor David went to build, when the first church, he went to the 7 churches, the first church was Ephesus Church, and he noticed that when he built the altar, there was like an energy release. Even all the angels seemed to receive extra energy after the altar was built. And so he's asking, what is that? And when you dedicate a place, in the New Testament, we can dedicate places. You notice these things in the Bible. They dedicated house or places to the Lord. They dedicated the tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus sent his disciples two by two, he says, let your peace come on the house. And so one can release that. And in the Old Testament, they walk all over the place, and they build altars, or they build memorials to the Lord. In the time of Joshua, they still continue to build that. And when we build something, it is like it's like a concentration of energy in a spiritual dimension. See, in the natural world, we have mountains, valleys, rivers, and pastures. Of course, we got the deserts and all those places. And you notice that human beings tend to develop civilizations along rivers or fertile plains. Civilizations and cities develop from there, or seaports. And it's because there is some sort of gathering, there's some natural environment that is conducive to those things happening. Even Singapore developed as an international nation because of the trade routes that used to come by long ago, before airplane routes were developed. This was a major trade route that they passed by. So in terms of that, because of the overall flow, whether it be trade, river, or moisture, or good weather, or fair weather, people gather and develop things. Now, how do you think the spiritual world is like? Do you think the spiritual world is just like one foggy cloud? No. The spiritual world got lines of flow. They got lines of flow. Energy flows in different places. And some places seem to have a leftover energy sometimes where God's presence has been there. Which is why Mount Horeb in Moses' time was where God's presence manifests a lot. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Pisgah, Mount Nebo, all these places. Mount Horeb at God manifesting. And in the time of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, Mount Horeb was called the mountain of God. When you think about it, why should they call it the mountain of God? After all, God is everywhere, the omnipresence of God. Why call that place the mountain of God? There was no reason in the book of Kings why should it be called the mountain of God. Because for some reason, in the spiritual energy forces, that because of God's manifestation, the presence of God is retained to a certain extent. In the spiritual dimension, that is there. And we notice that the very place where Abraham offered his son, Isaac, called Mount Moriah, is the very place that where today they build the temple of the Jews. In the time of King Solomon, they built at Mount Moriah. Same exact place. And it so happened in David's time that it was, but in Abraham's time, it was a forest, uncharted forest. In David's time, it was somebody's field and farmland. But it was the exact place, exact location, which God wanted to build his temple. And today, there's still one piece of Wailing Wall left of the old temple that has been torn down. And the Jews now go to the Wailing Wall. And they pray there. And on Tuesday, we were looking at the map. And the Wailing Wall is actually the West Wall. And the West Wall faces, when they build the temple, it always faces east. The door faces east. And so, right at the depth of the West Wall, the end of it is where the Holy of Holies is. You got the holy place, the outer court, holy place, Holy of Holies. And I said, and we were looking at it, and we were saying, hey, that's the exact place which is right next to where the Ark of the Covenant would have been put. And that would be where the cherubim would be standing. And when Pastor David went to Jerusalem, he saw a cherubim standing there all the time with the presence of God. And then Shammah told him that that angel has been here thousands of years since the time of Solomon building the temple. Never move. And all kinds of war has taken place. That Jerusalem has seen much warfare since the time of Solomon, and they divided the two kingdoms. And a lot of warfare, the Assyrians and Babylonians, and then all these warfare come and go. They've seen the First World War, Second World War. But on the exact place where the cherubim stands, nobody can knock down that wall. I tell you, even if they drop an atomic bomb, that wall might not drop down, because the cherubim is standing there with the presence of God. And so there are some places where angels have taken their positions of authority. Even when Pastor David went to all the seven churches, there are some places where they still stand overall, looking over. Even in Singapore, you got some places here when we went praying in Singapore, and you have some people think, oh, it always must be the highest place. Go Bukit Timah. We go Bukit Timah, nobody there. Yeah, only human being. And so the angels are not standing over. They don't always go the highest point. Why should an angel stand over the earth or Mount Everest? Just because of the highest point. You know, no point. Nothing to do with the highest place. It sometimes has to do with some spiritual significance where they could exercise their influence, their thoughts and their influence over the people of God. And so instead, you have angels on the south side, and they're standing in Singapore. One standing, I think it's where you call it mouth. I always get the mouth wrong. Fraser. Faber. Fraser. I always call Fraser. Faber. You don't have Fraser's Hill. That's Malaysia. Okay. Faber. I call Fraser for some example. So, and he's standing there and watching like over your city. And so there are certain points. Now, don't get too superstitious and say, wow, I must live near there. Get his anointing. There is no distance in the spirit. So don't be too superstitious and all that. But what we are on the point to was not to make us superstitious. And remember, in the Bible, you got certain places, and we mentioned that last week in the book of Revelation. There's a place where four angels are bound near the Euphrates. And I asked Pastor David to locate it, and he says it's located right where Iraq is today. And they're bound there. The four fallen angels are bound there. And then the two fallen angels that he saw, they are bound in Russia, under snow and ice, possibly near the area where he flew over in Siberia, somewhere bound there. So there are actually physical locations where fallen angels are bound. There are physical locations where angels take their place and exercise their influence, or whatever God has asked them to do, to watch over the place. And yet one angel, when we went around Singapore, all the angels didn't have sword except one. There's one angel with a drawn sword. And the first trip we went there, we were saying, very strange, because most of the time the drawn sword is facing outwards. But his was facing inwards. Then the second trip, observed a bit more carefully, then I realized his drawn sword was most likely drawn over your airport, which is a lot of people coming and going. And somehow that released something. So angels, when they draw their swords, not one time do you find them crossing swords with fallen angels. You know, they don't draw sword and they go, you know, like Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, or whatever. And so they never. But the drawn sword sort of concentrated some sort of energy that is released. We have no human description for that. The best I can describe it is like a capacitor or a battery. A capacitor or a battery. All electronic equipment works based on capacitors. Long ago, the capacitors were big. What a capacitor? Capacitor is something that can store electricity and then release it at certain interval. And so that you need to control electricity in order to use it, and the pulses and all that. Same with CPUs; they use crystals to sort of vibrate. And then they say, you know, how many megahertz it is. It's talking about how fast and how many thousands of times or millions of times of vibrating at the atomic level. And each vibration is 10, 10, 10 changing. how fast it can change. And so all this, we have to control electricity to use electricity. All our whole electronic world is based on electricity, but it's not just passing electricity through a copper wire. It has to be controlled to be useful. Electricity can, how does electricity produce music? Because it passes through different types of metal or substance, and they vibrate. And as it vibrates, it produces sound waves. Then you hear it in sound waves. So electricity has to be controlled. And then how much electricity is needed? Let's say it might take 10,000 volts here, 1,000 volts here. How are you going to control? Your volts are coming in here. Singapore is 240, 230, 240 volts. How are you going to control it? It goes through capacitors. So like here, they make 10,000 volts. A capacitor would store and then 10,000 volts come out. So each time in intervals. So it's very complex thing to do with storage and release. And so that's the world of electricity, the world of electronics today. And all electrical things, you know, they depends on what the substance or material the electricity flow through that they can utilize electricity. And then when you think about the spiritual world, and when you close your eyes and you visualize, what is the spiritual world like? Spiritual world is not like one foggy place. White mist. And we're all floating, spiritually doing the reverse type of white wayang kulit, shadow dance. No, there are lines of forces and blessings. And when you tap, there are sometimes rivers that flow. Yes, there are rivers that flow in the spiritual dimension. And the rivers... And you don't have to start thinking about, wow, then all this geomancy that they have, I forgot what they call it in Hong Kong. Eh? Feng shui. Okay, feng shui thing. You say, is it true? Is it not true? And partially true, but mostly untrue. Okay. Everything has to have a bit of truth in order to be twisted. So there is such a thing as an element of clarity, but it's been polluted by a lot of wrong things. And now it becomes afraid of evil spirit, afraid of this, you know. House cannot face the main road. Why all the rubbish come to your house? So your house door must be big corner. You know, even though your house is like that, you must build your door like that, slightly at an angle. And who knows, anger with the other guy, you know, got demon, you know, might run straight through. You never know. So, or you put a mirror. Why? Because so the demon can't look at the mirror, run away. Or whatever, you know. So, or reflect all this. So, it's gone too natural, the thing that is there. Now, of course, we understand that people are trying their best at that level. So, we won't mock at them. I mean, they're doing their best at their level. And so, we should not mock at them. But, if you ask me, is there any truth inside? Some element of truth, but a lot of the rest, all humans added to it. And but in the real spiritual realm, which is what I want you to know, there are streams that flow. And anointings sometimes are different. And sometimes when you catch a stream of flow of an anointing, it can remain, the river keep flowing through you. And we are not victims of this flow. We are like modern man. You know how modern man, we can change the river flow. And we want to build a road, we say, okay, let's do the river the other way. We dig and make the river flow the other side, and then we build something over here. And so we can change the course of rivers. We have the technology today in our modern world to change it or make it an underground river completely, build over it. And so in our spiritual dimension, it's the same. We are not victims of the spiritual world. You could be in a place that is way dry, but because of your prayer and your worship to the Lord, you build an altar to the Lord. Here is where the altar. You build an altar to the Lord, and the altar might not be a physical altar. It could be a time that you continue to worship God, and then it channels, it draws the blessings that come from God. All blessings come from God. All good gifts come from God. So it flows from God. And as it comes from God, you imagine, this is what the spiritual world is like. All blessings come from God. And it comes, of course it passed through all the different galaxies, but as it comes to the earth, where does it go? Does it come down equally like the whole earth and snow on the earth? No. As it comes on the earth, it goes to attractor points. Places that attract God's presence. That resonate with God's presence. So as you build an altar there, it flows there. And sometimes, some places, because of prehistory, maybe somebody had made a covenant with God, like the Israelites made a covenant with God. And there they are, it's an everlasting covenant. So up to today, some parts of the blessing go into Jerusalem and flow from there. And so because of the covenant that made with God, that doesn't mean we ought to run to Jerusalem to be blessed. Because there are various places that have made their own covenant and walk with God. And so as it comes, it's drawn to what I call attractor points. Places which attracts the presence of God. And through that it flow. You and I are supposed to be an attractor point. When Jesus said you are the light of the earth, he literally meant it. Now that we are born again, wherever you go, you're like an attractor point. You attract the presence of God to the place and the blessings of God, depending on what with God. So we know we don't need to build altars to have the blessings of God. Then what's the point of building an altar? To make it permanent in the place even when I'm absent. In other words, you put your mark there. Chum, chum. And that's it. So even if I'm not there, my footprint, a thumbprint, is there. And God honors it. And as the blessing of God comes, shouldn't we go that direction as well? As well as go wherever you go. He said, give me a scripture verse. I know what you're thinking. Even non-Christians, sometimes when they honor the Lord frequently, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 10, there's one good man called Cornelius. He loved God, but he didn't know Jesus. And he gave alms, and he worshipped God in his own way. And one day, an angel came to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come before God, and they are a memorial. You see the word memorial before God. And, well, just to hold your place there, in the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we are focusing this one because Shama was talking about building altars. In Acts chapter 10, he did not know Jesus yet, but the angel that spoke to him says to him in verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. A memorial feels like something very concrete. Nowadays, when a soldier has died, or places where they honor the soldiers, they build a memorial. So where is this memorial? Not in heaven. I mean, God doesn't allow you to build memorials around his throne and all those things. You know, feel with all the human beings building their own memorials. The memorials start right on this earth. Right where you are. They become concentrator points. Like spiritual capacitors. That absorb and draw the electricity of God's presence to your place. And passes through your very place that you're dedicated to God. And that's why altar sometimes is a release of our faith to do that in God. And so it's interesting when we look at the life of Jesus and his travels within Israel. It was an interesting thing. And I knew that he did something. I knew he was not idle. And like in the spirit, it was I who keep asking Pastor David, you know, when we do this session, try to see whether he went anywhere, because you know, I sense that he didn't stay around until he was 30 years old, and then he went out. I did sense that he traveled, and it was confirmed in the end that when he traveled out twice. And so we have here that Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and Shammah used his spear, and a fire came out. And even after that, we realize that Gideon when he has done that, it says there in verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull, 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal. And he did. Exactly. And he built an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in a proper arrangement. Take the second bull. So there's another altar he built. And Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But verse 27, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it, he did it at night secretly. So these things, this character of Gideon is coming out in spite of the Lord working with him. Of course, in the morning when they say, who did it? They say, Gideon did it. The son of Joash has done these things. And in the end, in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew a trumpet and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And then he sent messengers all to Manasseh, gathered the people, so God was going to use him. God started using him. Remember, from the time that he met Shammah, the three generals were assigned to him. And then in verse 36 to 40, again Gideon asked for confirmation. And in confirmation, he says, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out. In verse 37. And if in the morning it is wet, but all around is dry, then I know you will use me to save Israel. And in verse 38, the next morning, it was so. But then, he's still not happy. He said, oh, maybe, you know, this is maybe like the normal thing that happened. And then he says, Lord, don't be angry in verse 39. One more time, let me test. He says, if I put it out once more, this time let it be dry and all around be wet. And it was so. So it's very opposite. And so that is the famous Gideon's fleece that I don't quite recommend. And so don't anyone you try out, you know, put as God, not sure whether I should go here or go there. Should I buy this house? Should I marry this person? You know, if it's a wet in the middle and then a dry all around, then I'll marry. Who knows? A person secretly go and pour water there. Or whatever. And so, and all those things are Gideon's ways. These are Old Testament methods. But when I point to all these things, do you notice one very common theme? Gideon looks like quite an insecure person. Whether you got angels appear to you, or you have a Holy Spirit anointing you, your character is still your character. We still have to renew our character to be the character of Christ. And you could see so much fearfulness from the beginning, right through. And he was not a person who would take charge. He take charge, but there's some fear in his life that come out and dominate him from time to time. What was Gideon like? Well, Gideon was a short man, about 5'7" or 5'8". He had a round face, but a very loud voice. Muscular and stout looking. And fat, you're going fat. They hear the word fat, so coming from somewhere. Chubby, okay? Whatever. And stout, I won't call it chubby. And when Gideon was surrounded by Midianites. When he was surrounded by the Midianites and he was about to attack, remember how the Midianites had a dream? They saw a loaf of bread coming down and all those things. So after the story of them reducing many thousands to 300, right? Those we had taught before. All those are just interesting things, but taught before. So we need to concentrate on God's manifestation and Him working with the angels. When that was happening, actually, according to Pastor David, he says he saw one of the general angels went into the camp, followed by a group of angels with drawn swords. And then there was stirring in the camp, even before Gideon commanded the attack. And it was when Gideon heard the stirring, that it was then that he blew the trumpet. And he blew the trumpet, they broke their the hidden light, and then they saw the people immediately, suddenly saw they're surrounded by 300 lights all around, and they panicked. And the angels were working with him. And one of the general angels. interesting. Doesn't even need Shama. Just one of the general angel. The whole group panicked. And they ran off. And they were completely destroyed. And today we talk about some of these men of God. And I want to point especially to how Gideon seems to have this slight insecurity thing that comes up and down. Even in the peak of his success, when he was succeeding, he got to pronounce a rash vow. You don't need to do that. You know how sometimes people, we all have to be natural to be ourselves. You don't have to try to be like me or like Pastor David. I mean, just be yourself. And but even sometimes some people, we are not born with certain character sometimes. Some of our characteristic, we got it when we are born with in our DNA. Some of it we acquire in our life through nurture, not through nature. And could be traumas or things in our life or insecurities. And then we develop a coping mechanism. And that coping mechanism became our new personality. And after many, many years, it become like, this is a part of you. But it might not be your real true nature. It might not be with where God made you to be. That was Gideon, in a sense, that there's some part of him that you can see so many times. He's fearful, hiding, not sure, and keep checking out, not sure, and fearful. God told him in a dream, do this, and he do it at night. All those things, all the fearfulness coming. Then when he was bold and he was really successful, and at his peak of success, you don't have to, you could just thank God for all the things. You don't have to become so big. Usually people are extreme. When they try to be very small, remember when the angels first spoke to him, what did he say? I am the small, the least. Looks like humility, but it's not really humility. It is more inferiority than humility. And then now when he's successful, he overcompensate. Over there he undercompensate. Here he overcompensate. And it's almost like a boast as he came out, and as he succeeded, he make some sort of like a vow before God as they succeeded and defeated the Midianites, and God delivered them, and then he marches in chapter 8. We see here in chapter 8 as he march out to his city, he make a vow, unnecessary vow before God. We're in chapter 8. It tells us here all his victory. Let's read from, let's read the success that he had in verse 4. Gideon came to Jordan, he and 300 men, and they pursue him. They pursue until they were exhausted, and still in pursuit, they chase the Midianites. And then he said to the men of Sukkoth, please give me loaves of bread to the people. And the people of Sukkoth say, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to the army? And Gideon says, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered me, that has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Look, he cannot take rejection also. He must react to rejection and say, I'm going to tear your flesh, instead of just ignoring them and walk forth. See, when you're a secure person and people denounce you, mock you, nothing to you. It's like water off a duck's back. But when you're insecure, and people say all those things, and they're not with you, you feel, you react either opposite or against. You have to have a reaction instead of just being calm and no reaction. And then he goes on here in verse 8. He went up from there to Penuel and spoke in the same way. The men of Penuel answered, it's the men of Sukkoth. And he said, when I come back, I will tear down this tower. Whoa, he has to do all these things. This is all not normal. God might not have told him to tear down those towers. This is coming from him. And I will tear you down, I will take revenge on you for not being with me. And then in verse 10, Zeba and Zalmunna were at Kekor, their armies with them, about 15,000. So there you have all these victories. In verse 11, Gideon went up by the road, dwelt in the tents to the east of Naboth, and attacked the army while the camp felt secure. Then Zeba and Zalmunna fled. He pursued them, he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, routed the whole army, and then Gideon returned. In verse 14, he caught a young man of the men of Sukkoth, interrogated him. He wrote down for him the leaders of Sukkoth and his elders, 77 men. He came to the men of Sukkoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridicule me. And then he says, he took in verse 16, the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Sukkoth. He tore down the tower of Penuel, killed the men of the city. And Gideon really went after these people. And in verse 22, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, your grandson." Gideon said, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." That sounds good. But maybe he said that because he also feels incapable. People were really looking up to him. He could say, "The Lord rule over you, I will help administrate in a lot." So we do not know all that has occurred on that. But in verse 24, we can give him that benefit. Some doubts there in verse 24. Gideon said, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you will give me the earrings from his plunder." Now that is from his own. Nobody asked him to do that. And they gave him earrings and said, "We gladly give." They spread out a garment and each man threw his earrings. And the weight of the gold earrings was quite a lot. And in verse 27, Gideon made it into an ephod. And because of that, all Israel played a harlot with it, that it became like a idolatry. He started some sort of idolatry thing. And cooking up the things that the Lord never asked him to do. And says here, and Jerubbabel, that was his other name, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons and the offsprings, etc. And so you have Gideon. He had an angelic encounter. The Spirit of God came upon him. God used him powerfully, and he did not know how to harness his victory. He couldn't handle success very well. Just as even before the success, he was quite fearful, almost like have to slowly be encouraged to do what God wants him to do. And we need to take note that no matter how much God manifests to us, open vision, close vision, or anointings of the Spirit of God, we still need to build on our character. Our character, if our character is insecurity, that needs to be cured. That needs inner healing. If our character is inferiority, we might overcompensate in victory, and we might undercompensate during the times when nothing is there. We might have extreme reaction. In other words, our character development is as important. So what character should we have? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. All the solid character that Christ had, we must develop. And there are good men of God, like examples that have developed. We see Moses that developed solid character. And angels still work with them. Angels doesn't work with people who are perfect. They work with people who are called and chosen by God. This is where predestination and God's love is there. People are given opportunity. The other person in the time of Judges was Samson. Now, nothing else much happened in Gideon's life except for that big occasion when God used him. And sometimes we say, why don't God work more with these people's life? I can tell you one main reason. They are not passionate and seekers after God. They're just happy as they are after God used them. and they are more like naturalized people. Got involved in the natural activities. I mean, many years passed by. It's not like, you know, suddenly he went off overnight. Gideon and his sons became influential, and in fact, he was very blessed in the natural. But here we see the records of the Bible. Sometimes their life are very long, like King Saul's life, 40 years. What happened to King Saul? Not much is recorded. Even when King Saul was anointed, and that's the thing we notice here. When King Saul was anointed, I like to jump ahead to this man whom God has. When King Saul was anointed, he was after Samuel but before David. When King Saul was anointed, there were no angels present. There were no spirit beings. They seemed to know that he was just a stand-in and was not ready to serve God. There were some angels assigned to the generals fighting in the Israelite army. Maybe they loved God more than him, but not to Saul. Although Saul was tall, nearly 7 feet, handsome, stylish, and he seems to be a man who knows how to keep himself clean. Must be a very well-dressed person, a neat-looking fellow. In outward appearance, he has thick lips, quick smile, broad shoulders, brownish skin, small feet, small hands. And that's a description of Pastor David. But isn't it interesting that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, but there was no real working with him. And tonight I ask the question, why? And I believe the reason is he never had a heart for God. He never think about doing things for God, for the love of God, for the sake of God. Always he was thinking about himself. Very introvert. And that speaks today of Christians who are introvert. You might live 40, 50 years or 80 years or 120 years and you thought, wow, you'll live a life. You're well known to your community. You're members of every club in town and every club in every other nation. And you got the best of luxury, all those things. You're in a higher upper circles and everything. But in God's record, one line. You say, what's one line? Got born again, 1907. Maybe that's all. Then the rest of your life disappear. Because this life is to seek God, to love God. And I remember, I sometimes like to sit down and meditate. So sometimes I sit down and meditate, and sometimes you live very high, it's very good. You look down at people and you pray. Sometimes sitting down, looking at people passing by. And just a few days ago, just sitting down, looking and meditating, seeing the people passing by, I said, I was waiting, I think I was on the way here, taking a bus. So sitting on the bus, seeing people going by, say. And the thought came to me. Sometimes we humans are like animals. And animals, they only know to eat, to drink, their hunger, their thirst, and their needs. And then we modernize our needs. Instead of living in a canal, we live in a more sophisticated home. Instead of eating raw meat, or bones, or gnawing at bones, we eat more sophisticated food. We eat in restaurants, all that. But basically it's the same thing. We are still animals. And then as I look at the people passing, coming by, waiting for the bus to come, I say, I wonder how many people are living like animals. I mean, we live like sophisticated animals. We wear sophisticated clothes. But we are driven like the animals. Our needs, our wants, our desire, our hunger, and everything. And this was my thought at that time. I believe an angel was next to me putting all those thoughts. And say, I wonder how many stop to thank God or be aware of their creator who made them. Because animals don't do that. Animals never, before they eat food, say grace. Pause for a moment to thank the maker. Yeah. And don't think that if your cute dog come looking at you, is they're thanking you. And they look at you like with a big smile. You know, dogs, when they open their mouth, they're not trying to smile, they're just sweating. And they're looking at you, they're not thanking you. They're probably looking at you wondering, any more food? And then as I look at the wall and said, wow, you know, because I was meditating on the presence of God, I said, how awful that we don't know our Maker. We have no interest in wanting to know the one who made us. Why He made us? To feel His heart when He was first making us. And then we are no different from the animals. And in a sense, every human being in the Bible here, who live in their life concerned with their own things, their life sometimes just one sentence. King Solomon, at the beginning, very good. As he started living and got busy in his own life, there's not much. I think we only got one paragraph for King Solomon. Although King Solomon also ruled for 40 years. Why is he eating, drinking, enjoying all the luxuries? And he's just an animal. And in fact, he married a lot of wives for political alliances. He built altars of the idols also to pacify people. So there's again animal behavior, your influence. And no one gave one thought to God most of the time. But the people who give thought to God, remember King David, when after he built his house, he said, "Hey, I live here." He feel very, very funny or very awkward, because he says, God didn't have any house. And he just built his house in Jerusalem. And he built a nice house. And he says, God live in a tent. So he told the prophet, I want to build God a house. See, he didn't think of himself. Think about God. He's constantly thinking about God. That's why his life takes two books. Take two books to write his life. The whole of 1 Chronicles, the whole of 2 Samuel, is all about David. And because a lot of things, in spite of the mistakes that he has made, he thinks about God. Constantly thinking about God. So here's my question. How often do you think about God? How often do you think Gideon thought about God? Only at that one time when God used him. After God used him, no more. You never hear him set up a praise and worship team. Or try to repair God's temple, encourage people to get back to Mosaic law. Never. And that's what most Christians are like. Most Christians are like that. And the regret is when they die, they go that side, no more chance. Now is the time you still can change. Jesus hasn't come yet. Church hasn't closed yet. Now is the time still can change. Which is why this revival needs to go out and change Christianity. Because the Christianity that people have is all food, clothing, shelter kind of Christianity. And success oriented. God wants to give success. We are not against that. God wants to give abundance. God, we are not against that. God wants to give prosperity. We are not against it. God wants to bless you with the best. But God wants you to remember Him. To think about Him all the time. That's how we are different from the animals. We are always thinking about God. Always talking about God. Always wondering about God. And that is important. Here's another man, Saul. You know, he's not much. And he never thought about God. But they were given opportunities. They were there when there was a need. God needed a man or a woman. They were there. But they didn't make use of the opportunity to draw deeper into God. And I remember the last trip that Pastor David did on the last trip that before you went to Russia. I think the night before, you had that dream where everyone was, a group of people were following you. And then those who follow, after some time, the door closed. And then the rest had to go one big round to go on, press on in God. And I think that's a message about what God is doing that is making it easier and more inspiring and more drawing us to follow into God. And we had that window opportunity. And I believe in general is talking about not just the body of Christ here. Here, of course, some of you are worried. Hey, am I in the second group or first group? So we all day encourage and I say, no, don't worry. As long as you're still following along, you know, and you're in the first group. But we're talking about many others who are not hungry for God, who doesn't seek God, doesn't pursue God, and doesn't spend time with God. Like coming to all-night prayer is a sacrifice. But for us, it's a joy. In fact, if we didn't have all-night prayer, I might miss all-night prayer. I might say, wow, I didn't feel the same because I never get a chance to spend many hours with God. I mean, spending alone is different from spending corporately as a church. And that's what makes us different. That will give our life story different. Samson's life was another life with weaknesses. And there was one appearance to him. Shammah appeared to Samson's mother in the book of Judges, chapter 13. And Samson's mother, because he gave the father's name, didn't give his wife's name, I call her Mrs. Manoah. Chapter 13, verse 11. And it says in chapter 13, verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. Why? They had lived there, and Mr. Manoah and his wife was barren. They had no children, in verse 2. So Mr. and Mrs. Manoah wanted a child. And in verse 3, an angel of the Lord appeared. This is Shammah again. Shammah showed himself. And Samson's mom was a tall woman. She was about 6 feet 6 inch. And Samson, his mother was well-built and muscular. I cannot imagine a muscular woman, but 6 feet 6 inch and muscular. I imagine her husband must be shorter than her. And then it says, Pastor David's account is interesting. He says, when Samson was born, he was a big baby. A big baby. And between 4 to 5 kilos. That's huge. Huge. And most of us is, you remember, one kilo is about 2.2 pounds. And in most of us are born, we are about 1 pound over or just nearly a pound. So you can imagine, 4 or 5 kilo, boom, and then he's born. People might look, hey, this one already 2 years old. But he was big, and Samson was at least 1 more foot taller than his mom. So his mom is 6 feet 6 inch. Samson was 7 feet 6 inch. And the description, because he is a Nazarite, his hair never get cut. So according to Pastor David, he likes to tie his hair or wear well-oiled hair, and he will wound his hair 4 times round his neck. And then he was a young man and Nazarite. And so he was a happy-go-lucky guy as he was shining up. And strong, high cheekbones, square jaws, long legs, long arms, big eyes, but normal-sized nose, normal-sized ears, and a hairy man. Big hands, big feet, light brown in color. And from the time he was born, the three general angels, the same general angels, they are assigned to Pastor David, now assigned also to Samson after that occasion when he was born. And at the time when Shammah spoke to, the angel of the Lord spoke to Mrs. Manoah in chapter 13 verse 3, that was Shammah. And at that time, this is a response of Mrs. Manoah, as she says here. And Shammah says, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, in verse 5. No razor shall come upon his head, Judges chapter 13. And then the woman came to tell her husband, say, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel came to the woman again as she was sitting in a field, but Manoah's husband was not with her. The woman ran in haste, told the husband, said, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah rose, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he says, I am. Hey, this is all Shammah talking. And Manoah says, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel, the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful in regard to all the instructions were in terms of a Nazarite. And he says, let your word come to pass, Manoah says in verse 12. And all these things, Shammah, who was standing there with Pastor David, watching the Old Testament panorama, gave the 10th instruction. When Manoah says, now let your words come to pass, Shammah says, observe the power of the Lord at work in their lives. Remember, they were barren. A spirit being appeared after the word observe. So when Shammah said observe, and then a spirit being appeared, white gold color, with goldish color, and shine over Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Of course, at that time they would be cured of their barrenness. And so some sort of anointing came on their life. And then from that day also, after Samson was conceived, the three angels were assigned to Samson that was there. And as they were assigned to Samson, Samson's hands were big. And the account where he killed the lion the first time, and this is Pastor David's description, the lion roared at him. And then Samson shouted, oh, whatever shout he had. And then as the lion came to him, he sidestepped. And because he got long arm, long fingers, long legs, he sidestepped the lion. And remember, he's 7'6". And he would grab the lion. And then as he grabbed the lion, he held the lion and tore the lion to two. And so it all happened very fast, in a short moment. And that was how big Samson was and how powerful he was. And the anointing of God was definitely on him when he was using the jawbone. An anointing came upon him, and like a supernatural force, so that simple touch of the jawbone would burst a head. So you say, the head bursting like watermelon. Of course, and then he used his leg, his hands, everything he touched, one blow, all die. Wow, this is powerful. Anointing of the Lord. Now, normally, if you use a jawbone, you need a few times to cut out the head, to even damage the head. So some sort of anointing came, so that one blow, he saw the head burst like watermelon. Maybe the brains all spill up. We should talk more of this thing, then you all got no more appetite for food, good for fasting. So that was there. But Samson also got his weaknesses. Though the three general angels were with him, just like Gideon has his weakness, and he got the whole Israelite into a snare, he did things that the Lord never asked him to. And you see, people who overcompensate. The Lord say 5 words, you say 20 words. And you add to the thing a lot. People all can say are very insecure or inferior, and something not balanced. And so Samson was different. His weakness was with women. And with Delilah, with Delilah, Pastor David saw an evil spirit influencing Delilah, working through her. It was attached to her, sitting on her shoulder. Sitting on her shoulder. Was it right shoulder, left shoulder? Both. Sitting like that. Sitting on her shoulder. Like a monkey climb behind her. In evil spirit. So every time Delilah would say, Delilah. Right? So, Delilah. And the demon sitting there also was saying, Delilah. So, he must be whispering to Delilah. And seducing people. Seducing Samson. And every time Samson go to her, the three general will go away. So imagine when they go, Samson go to Delilah, the general go away. They got nothing to do with that. Isn't it sad that the three generals are actually angels too, and they're warring angels. They have helped Samson as much as they can, and the anointing was on his life, but whenever he choose his own way, the generals have nothing to do with that. He was, every time he went to Delilah, he was on his own. And of course, you all know the story. He was blinded, and in the end, when his hair was growing, and the last occasion of Daniel, or rather Samson, was when he was taken as a spot for the Philistines to laugh at him in their festival, and there were pillars all about their temple. And this was the scene that Pastor David saw, that each of the pillar was about 3 feet in diameter. Diameter is the lengthwise. And Samson, as he was there, Shammah came and talked to Samson and said, "Today the Lord will deliver the Philistines into your hands." And Shammah lay hands on Samson, and strength came back to Samson. That was when Samson's hands were on the pillar. There were many other pillars also. So as Samson pushed the pillar there, it was not just him pushing, the angels were helping to push the pillar. And the other pillars, angels were also there. They pushed all the pillars down. And as you know, the whole temple of the Philistines collapsed. And all the main Philistine people who were gathered there all died. That was the biggest victory that Samson had when he was blinded and he was there. However, there was sadness in the way Samson conducted his life. Despite the final triumph and the desire in the spirit world that if only more people could be more successful like Moses. You know, it doesn't matter what your background, what your life. Moses murdered someone, and same, you know, even with King David, he had his flaws, but they ended well. They ended well. So it's important not just to start the race, but to run the race, end the race well. And when I analyze these people like Gideon, Samson, Saul, the three, what I call God used, but very minor. We see the problems is that you cannot replace the need to change our character, to develop our Christian character with the anointing or any manifestation of God's angels working. Which is why we need to develop Christian characteristics. And the best characteristic aim at Jesus' characteristic. All the 9 fruit of the Spirit, learning to be loving, joyful, peaceful, a person is self-control, patient, long-suffering, all these characteristics, and diligent, like praying all night takes diligent, discipline, and steadfastness. We are not people who like do one time and then never do again. You know, there's the faithfulness and the diligence. Plus, no one has to motivate us. You know, you can be sure, if I had started a church in America even, we will still be praying all night in America. Look, in Canberra, we tried praying all-night prayer. When sometimes it's only me and my wife. And the good thing is, we do it in Singapore, got more people. And so the thing is that no, we don't wait until God says, "Thus says the Lord, have an all-night prayer." But whether God tells us or not, we want to have all-night prayer. We want to spend time with God. Because these are things God cannot force us. And that is what makes the difference between some of these great men that God used. Moses and David and Joshua. Some of these people who have flaws in their life, but their exploits were much more surpassing than whatever flaws they had in their life. And they ended well with the Lord. And that's the important thing. And the only key I see all through is this. These people love God and love the things of God more than this life. The moment you love this life more than you love God and the things of God, you're already slowly drawing back. And Jesus himself warned us. He says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, only spirit being humans will seek God and righteousness. And he said, all the Gentiles seek the things of this life. Food, clothing, shelter. In Matthew 6. And all they seek is these things. Food, clothing, shelter. Food, clothing, shelter. Food. They are not spiritual humans. They are just no different from the animals. Just more civilized and sophisticated. In meeting their needs than animals. We must be more than that. And what a shame that Christianity, which stands as the final revelation of God, cannot produce more people who are more spiritualized. One of the things I like about our New Testament panorama during the time of Jesus was during Jesus' trips, incognito trips out before he was 30 years old, Jesus supported himself. Jesus had a carpenter toolbox and he went out. You know how he supported himself? He repaired doors, tables, and then that's how he supported himself. And he never worked for money. He worked for food. Yes, as long as got food, shelter. It looks like Jesus didn't want to touch money at all. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us should not touch money. So you say, "Wow, I want to be like Jesus." Oh, no, we got to always be balanced. That's why when we give panorama, we must teach all like that to get us balanced. Otherwise, some of us go off tangent, you know. So in our days, we have to handle it. Somebody has to handle it. But it's interesting. It's interesting to note that Jesus, being the supreme example, did not even want to work for money. When he would go to home and he worked for food. And then Jesus' style of working is not like today. Today you concentrate on finish your job, work, produce, and then sell more profit. Jesus, as he worked, he enjoyed people and not only the work. He would sit down and he would talk to the owner, maybe talk about God, talk about different things, teach them in between. In one of his incognito secret visit to his disciples, he actually spoke with Matthew. Matthew, remember, was tax collector. And he says, "We are Jews, we're Israelites. We should not collect more taxes than what is due. We are righteous people." And that made an impression on Matthew. So Matthew became a very upright man. So small things. He was interested in the fellowship and not just in the food, in the work itself. And so that was interesting about Jesus, that this life doesn't concern him much. And then as we come to prayer, having a prayer box has always been a style in our ministry. We always have a prayer box because we want to pray for people's needs. And even when we had a mega church in Malaysia, our prayer box was a globe. We bought a globe and we cut a hole and then we put prayer requests in. And usually at the end of the year or 2 years, whenever it was full, I used to take out all the prayer requests and then I would read through them and pray through them. So I'll say, you know, quick prayer and classify them. And I usually tell people, don't put your name so it's anonymous. I didn't want to know who prayed what. But I was surprised when I went through prayer requests, I'm not talking about here as we teach, we find people are more getting more spiritual. Long ago when we have prayer box and people put a prayer item, 99% of the prayer items have to do with food, clothing, shelter, money, jobs and needs. It make me feel a failure. Yes, it make me feel a failure. You know why? After teaching people so much, and all they're concentrating on is all their spiritual energy goes to concentrate on food, clothing, shelter. And that was when, after going through that, I began to teach people the importance of growing spiritually. And then, as we taught that, that was the first few times we had a prayer request, when I go through the first time. And then over the years, we had a church from 1986 right on to 1997. And so over 10 years, we found that as we taught the people's requests slowly changed. And somewhere after 5 to 7 years of teaching, when I went through the prayer requests, I noticed people are beginning to ask for the right things. How many prayers are recorded in the Bible? Quite a number. You have Moses' prayers, you have Moses' prayers. What is he praying about? Mainly intercession. And then you have some of healing. That's why he prayed for his sister. Lord, heal. One sentence prayer. And Nehemiah, you know, his prayer is all over the place. Little prayers, one sentence prayer. He cried to the Lord whenever they got a situation. That's also an area. But in the New Testament, all Paul's prayer, when you collect all of Paul's prayer, when Jesus teaches to pray, only one sentence regard our need. All the other sentences regard worshipping our Father who are in heaven, praying for His kingdom to come, praying for His will to be done, not our will but His will, and praying in regard to authority over the enemy, praying in regard to our forgiveness of people, which was important, and not just food, clothing and shelter, but our living in love, in relationship with people, love God, love your neighbor, and having forgiveness, and then the authority of God reigning on this earth, one sentence, you know, give us our daily bread, of course, is there. Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Thessalonians, and all those which we draw out and we put for you in Meditation Book 1, none of them pray for food, clothing, or shelter. So then we realize when you collect all the prayers in the Bible, how little they pray for food, clothing, and shelter. And then we are all afraid not to pray. We are afraid not to pray for food, clothing, shelter, because if we don't pray, then we say, God provide all spirit, then we still need, and some people say, hey, I'm practical, what? I need this, what? I need that. Yeah, lah, is it God didn't know? And it's an excuse to be more abound. Again, I emphasize, if you are not free from being bound, you can never rise to be like one of these men of God, the great men of God. You will at the most become like a Gideon, hopefully not a Samson, or worst case scenario, a Saul. Angels not interested in your life. Why? God has to use you because He has to use you, but He knows you're not going to think about God at all in your life. All the time you're going to think about yourself. That is why he's jealous of David. Because he told his son Jonathan, don't you know he's going to take the kingdom from you? See, all the time, introspection. And if we never rise above that, we will become no different from these people. God might even use you. God used Gideon. God used Saul in some of the battles. God used Samson. But nothing. And I'm sure when Pastor David saw the Pergamos glory coming down, Samson's probably not there. Solomon might not be there. He might be way in the background somewhere. Gideon, not sure whether he's there. But it's all the other great men of women of God, Abraham, Moses, and all these coming down. Tell me what happened to the rest. They don't aspire after God. We must actually be free. So don't be afraid that if you didn't pray for those things, God never gave you. Solomon asked for wisdom and he got everything. Now, I didn't say that you can't pray for them, because the Lord did say, give us this day our daily bread. So you can. You can make known your needs to God. But remember, concentrate on the spiritual dimension, and your physical, God will add to you. And tonight, as we go to God in prayer, as we seek after God, think about our life. Now, we talk about the globe, prayer globe. And in the prayer globe, as I taught the people, I noticed slowly more and more the people began to pray more spiritual prayers. And they did not get any poorer. In fact, they became richer. Because now they ask correctly. They ask the right thing. Now let's think about your own life, in your own personal life. What kind of prayers do you pray? What kind of prayer? If I were to gather from your life, because every one of our life is recorded right now in a book. If I were to extract your whole prayer from your entire life, and you're right now standing in front of Jesus, Jesus is on the throne. He's judging you for your life. Not to punish you, but to reward you. And your whole life is in the book. And Jesus extract all the prayers in your life. Because out of our prayers, our life flow. Because our life flow from the answers to prayers. And God extract the prayers. Will 99% of it be, God help me, I want a job. Then after you got a job, I want more money. And more money came. I want more promotion. And then after more promotion, I want better job. Yes, and after better job, I want a bigger condo. Yes, bigger condo. Well, I want more bigger condo. No, now I want landed property now. And so from the time you start working at age 21, to the time you die at 99.9 years old, it was all over your life. How will you feel standing before the witnesses of all the church age? And the world has passed away. It's behind us. And you're facing an eternity with God. Wouldn't you feel a little bit ashamed? And suddenly your life is so clear. And Jesus might be judging and says, 99.9% of your life was all about the earth. But Jesus is very kind. So we can be a bit more not so kind, right? Sorry, because some of you are anointing. Not to say you're not so kind. Okay, be more fresh. It's like, you animal. You have lived like an animal. Right? Prophet lah. Prophet can review. So get a prophetic review. You live like an animal all your life. And now you want to come to heaven and live the heavenly life. Go where there's gnashing of teeth. Wow. No, I just pull you. Like, Pastor David is a kind man, always laughing. But, can you imagine the shame we will be feeling? And I want to make this clear. All of us will one day be standing in front of Jesus with all the witnesses. Will you be a bit shameful? Because all your life you ask for bigger HDB and bigger condominium and bigger landed property and ships, luxury cruise and all the best things in life, and then all is behind you in the earth. What happened to it? All burned away. Because new heaven and new earth, the whole earth all burned. And then you got nothing to show for your life. You have never asked God one time, help me to know you more. You have never asked God one time, God, what is it that you feel like when you were loving people? You never asked God, some of you live like an animal, binatang. Malay for animal. And how would you feel? And this message is to help you escape that. You become more aware and say, God, I want to seek you, to love you, to know you. What is your goal in life? I've written down my goals in my meditation, all that. Now, it does include some things in the natural to cover my responsibility to my family, all those things. But I have spiritual goals. There are spiritual goals. There are things that I want to discover to knowing God. And you press for them. And when we pray all night here, why am I going to concentrate and pray? Primarily to experience God, to know God. I have prayed prayers like, God, I want to know what it's like when Jesus died on the cross. I want to know what the experience was like. I can't be there, but give me some inkling what he was feeling. I say, God, I want to know how you feel when the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And he did give me that one time. I did describe it one time. So when we ask and we desire spiritual things, then God gives to them. God changes us. And one experience can change your whole life in God. And there are some things that God deposited into your life that will be permanent there. And then sometimes, some other things that people struggle to love other people, to forgive one another. You know, we struggle to love people. We struggle to forgive people. We struggle to be kind. But then you allow the love of God to come and triumph in your life. That's a victory in your life. And for many, many marriage couples, you know, they struggle. And I'm not talking about those who might, you know, strongly have gone into a situation where God never wanted them to be. But many marriages that are or reign of God, not supposed to break up. Do you know it takes supernatural love to hold on together, to love one another, and never to go apart. And I know some of you might come from broken families, broken background, all that. You know, God has compassion on you. But remember, it is a struggle. But each time you struggle and the love of God win and your character change, that is something that you have achieved in God. And you come out of your hurt. The most important thing is come out of the hurt, come out of the trauma, come out of all those things, and that is what you're praying for. You want to be so clean and washed by God so that the true Christ-like nature can come out from your life. These are the kind of prayers that Paul prayed. Every prayer that Paul prayed, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, all those prayers always end up in this, the character of Christ being formed. This is the thing that we should aim for. So as we go to God in prayer and all night in prayer, as always, we're going to just close in prayer and then we'll sing a song. And as you go into prayer, remember, you're going to bring the prayer box here and also the prophecy box. And remember that I know many of you have included, we have taught this before, so many of you included spiritual requests and all that. It's good. But let it occupy spiritually. If you analyze the Lord's Prayer, the percentage of the word bread inside is a small percentage. Very small. Maybe 10% of all the 90% of prayer. So the same way, if our life is like Jesus, this world might concern you 10%. But the rest of the time, you're concerned about other things. And spiritual things in God. And your thought life must always be occupied by the right things. And the other things will take care of itself. So let's go to God. Father God, we thank you. We see the example, Lord, of Gideon, the example of Samson. And though they have encounters with archangels and spirit beings, and they have been greatly blessed, greatly anointed, and each one of these are chosen even before they were born. There's a destiny in their life. And Father, we know, Lord, that each one of us have our own personality and our own characters. But yet we know we are not cursed with bad characters. Because your plan, you have never made us to be bad. You have never made us to be evil. Whenever we are evil or we are bad, it's because we choose. We choose the wrong things. And we choose to allow the inner nature in us to go in the wrong direction. And we thank you, Father, that even though the world keeps telling people that people cannot change, that a person can never change, a leopard cannot change its spots, they forgot Jesus Christ. They forgot, Lord, that Jesus can give the born-again experience. And even among us Christians, there are many things that Jesus can still change in our life. Where the world cannot change, where prison cannot change people, punishment cannot change people, and all kinds of tribulation cannot change people, we know that You can change. Your Spirit can change us if we are willing to change. So we ask, O God, that in this revival that You're bringing us through, and not only do we hunger and thirst for success, which we know 100% we will have, that we don't just hunger and thirst for the blessings of this life, which we know 100% that we will have, but that we would set our heart correctly upon You. That we'll be people like Moses who say, "Show me Your glory." We'll be people like Elisha who says, "I want a double portion of that man of God's Spirit." We will be people who will cry out to God and says, "Show me Your glory." We will be like Paul who prayed that we may know the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power. Father, even tonight as we enter into Your presence, enter Your throne, we are so gross and so earthly that we need a fresh infusion of Your Spirit to draw our mind to be more heavenly minded, to draw our mind to be more spiritual minded, and not be like the people of this earth who are constantly bounded to this earth by food, clothing, shelter. Constantly, Lord, teach us, Lord, to be like Jesus, who in His earthly life did not concern Himself with the things of this life, even though He was responsible to His family and He took care of them. But when He came to His own life, He didn't have a worry in the world. He never even worried about where He's going to sleep the next night. He never worried about whether He got food to eat the next day. But You took care of Him. And He showed us that this life is possible. And Father, we pray that one day as we stand before You at the judgment throne, one day as we stand before You, where we give an account of our life, for those of us who desire to be prosperous, may the desire for prosperity be prosperity to serve You, to love You, and to do greater works for You. Not just for ourselves. For those of us who desire success, may the desire for success be a desire for success that will not only bless us, but that will bless all those around us. Oh Father, You have given us ambition. You have given us purpose. You have given us desires. May all our desires, all our ambitions revolve around Your will in Your throne. And let our greatest desire is to be like Jesus. To love like You love, Father God. To love people like You love. And to love You, Father God, with first love, undivided heart. To love Your word. To seek Your glory. To seek to know more about You. To seek to know more about Jesus. To seek to understand more of the dimension of Your work with the angels and all the angelic work. To seek to know this spiritual world that You have made. To seek to know the things of heaven and the things of the life to come. Let it be the desire of our heart, Father, as we draw unto You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and we'll sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And as we sing a cappella, and we slowly dim the lights and just go into prayer, and we flow with the Spirit, and as usual I leave Pastor David to come and go as the Spirit leads, and he's going to go right to the corner there, and so remember to give space also to come out as he goes to the corner to his that is what we call the cube zone. Okay. And then he'll share, you know, whatever the Lord leads him to share. Praise God. Praise God from home, all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from home, all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Pray for each other, pray for one another. And some of you pray for your own inner healing, your inner heart. And pray for your children, not just for their success, but that they will come to know the Lord. And pray for each one of our spiritual growth. Pray and let the Spirit of God lead you to pray in the right way. Kerabahan kamati keberian, doramahan kabarian.